I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
Oh, for a heart to praise my God, a heart from sin set free, a heart that's sprinkled with the blood, so freely shed.
Thank you, choir, for that song of aspiration. This is the Voice of Hope, and I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. This program is produced by Heralds of Hope. We're an international media ministry sharing the good news of Jesus Christ around the world in English and 23 other languages. When Heralds of Hope was formed over 50 years ago, it was primarily a radio ministry. But then as the ministry grew, listeners, and especially international listeners, began to request copies of the Bible and transcripts of the teaching that they heard. That led to the developing of our Bible and literature distribution programs. And so Bible distribution has become a significant part of the ministry today. Right now, 18,000 English language Bibles are en route to Ghana. An additional 17,500 copies are on their way to Nigeria and Uganda. More than 14,000 Bibles in the Chichewa language are headed to Malawi, along with 12,000 Swahili language Bibles that are destined for Kenya and Tanzania. And perhaps most exciting of all, 18,000 Portuguese Creole Bibles are heading to Guinea-Bissau, a small country in West Africa. We're told that Bibles in this language are virtually non-existent, and we feel so privileged to provide people with copies of God's Word in their language. So over the next several months, nearly 70,000 copies of God's Word will be placed in the hands of people who are eagerly waiting for a copy. And every copy is made possible through the gifts of ordinary people just like you. Praise God. Last week, here on the Voice of Hope, we began a two-part teaching titled, A Plea for Repentance, from Joel chapter 2 and verses 12 to 17. In a few moments, I'll be returning to that text, so if you can, pick up your Bible or open the app on your phone so you can follow along as I read the scripture. That's Joel chapter 2, beginning with verse 12, and my teaching is titled, A Plea for Repentance. Last week, as I began this teaching, I said that the Lord, through Joel, shows us several necessary steps of action in responding to God's plea for genuine repentance. We only had time to look at the first step, which was turn to me. Today, we want to look at two more steps that are necessary as you and I respond to God's plea for genuine repentance. And so, to begin our teaching for today, I will read the text, Joel chapter 2 and verses 12 to 17. Now, therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God? Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders. Gather the children and the nursing babies. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber, and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? The next step in responding to God's plea for genuine repentance is gather the people. Now, these next two verses are very similar to chapter 1 and verse 14. Sound the shofar in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather all the people. This was the work of the priests. They were to lead by their example. And so here Joel goes through a list of specific people who should be in this assembly. And you notice that no age group is excluded, and nothing should be allowed to interfere with this gathering, not even previous exceptions that were granted in the law of Moses. There was one that exempted newly married couples from certain duties for their first year together. You can read that in Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 5. But here the prophet says no. The bride is to come out of her dressing room and the bridegroom out of his chamber. Notice with me how this plea for repentance is set in the context of the community of God's people. Our culture, that is Western culture, is a me culture instead of a we culture. The emphasis in our culture is on the individual, our wants, our desires, our rights. They take precedence over everything else. That is not the biblical pattern, although we have tried to adapt the scripture to fit our culture. Now, I'm not suggesting that individual repentance isn't necessary, because it is. But individual repentance does have ramifications for the larger community. If you look at examples of repentance in Hebrew culture, the emphasis is on the group rather than on the individual. Here's part of Nehemiah's prayer. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned. And then Daniel's prayer in chapter 9 of his book is very similar. Both of these godly men include themselves in these prayers of repentance, in the acknowledgement of sin. Joshua 7 records the defeat of Israel's army at Ai that resulted from the sin of Achan. After the defeat, you may recall that Joshua tore his clothes and he cried out to God. And what did God say? He said, Israel has sinned, and they also have transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. Did you catch that? One man sinned, Achan, but his sin affected the whole group. God said, Israel has sinned. In the New Testament, in the closing verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul tells us that those who participate in the Lord's table in an unworthy manner cause disease and death in the body of Christ, the church. So Joel called on the religious leaders of Judah to consecrate a fast. The Hebrew word for consecrate is kadesh. It means to be set apart or to be holy. To consecrate something is to set it apart for a special work or a special purpose. So the people of Judah were commanded to set apart time and resources for a period of fasting. Fasting involves crying out to God and asking Him to reveal His will to us. Fasting can also sharpen our mental alertness and our spiritual perception. The process of fasting often leads to purification, as God, through His Holy Spirit, reveals sin that we may have been previously unaware of. So again, the priests were instructed to gather the people for a sacred assembly. A sacred assembly was a special time of corporate worship. It was a time when no regular work was to be done. Israel as a nation had regular festivals that included gatherings like this one, but this one happened to be what we might call an emergency meeting. Just as Joel had instructed them to consecrate a fast, he now tells the priests to sanctify or consecrate, those are both the same Hebrew word, the congregation, consecrate the congregation. If they were going to hear from God and make an appeal to Him, it was imperative that they first take care of any sin among them. That principle still holds true today. And so as the crowd is gathered, the priests are to lead them in repentance, and they are instructed, that is, the priests are instructed to weep between the porch and the altar. I believe when there is sin in the body of Christ, leaders need to set the example of repentance. I remember so well as a young man attending a large gathering of believers that represented many different local congregations, and it was customary in that series of meetings for the ordained leaders to sit on a large platform behind the speakers or behind those who were leading the meeting. And I don't remember the particular session or the name of the man who spoke at that meeting, but I do remember him making a passionate appeal from the Scriptures for a spirit of repentance and godliness among the leaders of the church. At the end of his message, he gave an invitation to those in attendance who were leaders in their local congregations. And you know something? Among the dozens of leaders present, not one responded publicly. I was stunned. I thought to myself, is there no one among this large group of leaders who is in need of repentance or forgiveness or cleansing? And then I understood why there were so little repentance in our churches. As leaders, they should have set the example for their people. They had gathered the people, but they failed to lead. The first step in responding to God's plea for genuine repentance is, turn to me. The next step is to gather the people of God into the presence of God in sacred assembly. And then the final step in responding to God's plea for genuine repentance is, pray to the Lord. As I said earlier, the priests were to weep between the porch and the altar. The area between the porch and the altar most likely referred to the porch of the temple entrance and the altar in front of the temple where the sacrifices would have been offered. So think about it. The picture that Joel gives us earlier in verse 14 is that the grain and the drink offerings would be cut off when God judged Israel's sin. The stripping of the land by the locust plague would leave them with nothing to offer. And so they are told to lament between the porch and the altar. The altar has no sacred fire on it because no sacrifices or offerings are available. No sacrifices means no atonement for sin. It means no access to God. It means no fellowship with Him. It's like a table spread without any sacred food. And then the area between the porch and the altar was also a place that was limited to certain people. Not everyone could go there. Only the priests had a reason to go beyond the altar toward the temple. And this was the area where the priests usually stood to intercede for the people through the sacrifices and the prayers. Joel called them to weep between the porch and the altar, which is the entrance hall to the temple, according to Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 16. This way, the priests would be able to lead the entire congregation in repentance. So instead of praying for and blessing the people, that was the custom, instead of the joyful music that normally accompanied their worship, the priests here were on their faces weeping and wailing in repentance. The prophet Amos, Joel's contemporary, speaking for the Lord, stated, "Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments, but let justice run down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream. You know, I wonder, does God have a similar message for the church in our day? And then God so graciously provides them with a script for their prayer in verse 17. Try to imagine with me the weeping of this multitude, punctuated with loud cries of, "Spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, 'Where is their God?'" Do you see the heart of God in this prayer? As Joel stated in verse 13, God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and he is of great kindness. He is longing to bless his people if they will only love and obey him. The focus of the prayer is on God, your people, your heritage. God is jealous for his name and his glory. If Judah was destroyed, it was God's reputation that would suffer. The surrounding nations would scoff, "Where is their God?" Many of the prayers in the Old Testament have this focus on God's name and God's glory. After rehearsing the many rebellious acts of the children of Israel on their journeys through the wilderness, Moses wrote this in Deuteronomy chapter 9. "O Lord God, do not destroy your people and your inheritance whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not look on the stubbornness of this people, or on their wickedness or their sin, lest the land from which you brought us should say, 'Because the Lord was not able to bring them to the land which he promised them, and because he hated them, he has brought them out to kill them in the wilderness.' Yet they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out by your mighty power and by your outstretched arm." You know, I believe that the message God had for Judah through the prophet Joel is a message he has for the church today, especially the church in the Western world. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, after outlining the many gifts God gave to Israel, he offers this assessment. "But Jeshurun," this was a term of endearment that God used for Israel, "but Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, you grew thick, you are obese. Then he forsook God who made him, and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods. With abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons, not to God. To gods they did not know, to new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. Now listen, of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful and have forgotten the God who fathered you." Earlier in this message, I quoted Psalm 51:17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." How will you respond to this plea for repentance? How will you go about getting a broken heart? I believe the first step is to ask God to grant it to you. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 2:24-26, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." Another important aspect of attaining a broken heart is to realize the relational aspect of our sin. Why do I say that? Because often we view our sin as a failure of performance rather than a failure of intimacy. The grief that we experience is disappointment in our ability to do what is right, instead of being that we have despised the living God. When we sin, we play the part of an adulterer who looks for satisfaction in another person, rather than the only one who can truly satisfy. And that's why David said to the Lord, "Against you and you only have I sinned," in Psalm 51:4. David rightly saw his failures in terms of relationship, and as a result of that, his heart was grieved, as it only can be when we have sinned against the one we love so much, and the one who has loved us so much. And then finally, true repentance comes to us not merely by understanding the relational aspect of sin, but by understanding the nature of the one with whom we are in relationship. The more you and I see God as glorious and holy, the more we will see sin as something we should weep over. Repentance is a lot less about feeling bad over our behavior, and more about feeling awe and delight towards God. The more glimpses you and I have of the glory of God, the more we will mourn when we scorn or despise that glory. You know, I believe there are many unsaved people around us today who are asking the question, where is their God? They see our affluence, our focus on the material, our lack of concern for the poor. They see the way we respond to adversity. They see the moral failures of our church leaders and a multitude of other choices, and it causes them to reach the conclusion, you know what? These people really aren't any different from us, aside from the fact that they're religious. Can you and I prove them wrong? God said to the people of Judah, turn to me with all your heart. Today, he's inviting us to turn to him in genuine repentance. Repentance that changes the direction of our lives. He doesn't want religion. He wants a relationship. He wants to be the supreme love of your life and mine. Perhaps it's time for us to gather the people, to call a solemn assembly, to humble ourselves before the Lord with fasting and prayer and with tears of repentance. Perhaps it's time to ask God to forgive us for the way our choices have caused unbelievers to disregard him and his name. And perhaps it is time for us to pray, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach. Remember, God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him? Do you want God's blessing? If so, these are the necessary steps of action you must take in responding to God's plea for genuine repentance.
Take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name, but his love abides forever through eternal years the same. Take the world, but give me Jesus, sweetest comfort of my soul. With my Savior watching o'er me, I can sing though billows roll.
Oh, the height and depth of mercy, oh, the length and breadth of love,
oh, the fullness of redemption, pledge of endless life and love.
Take the world, but give me Jesus. In his cross my trust will be,
till with clearer, brighter vision, face to face my Lord I see.
Oh, the height and depth of mercy, oh, the length and breadth of love.
Oh, the fullness of redemption, love above, pledge of endless love above.
Thank you, men. Is the Lord calling you to repentance in some area of your life? Are you anticipating that endless life above that the men sang about? Were you blessed by today's teaching? If you'd like to review this teaching or share it with someone, you may request a complete copy of it. It will include what you heard today, as well as the teaching from the previous program, and it's available either in print or as a digital audio file. Just ask for the teaching by its title, A Plea for Repentance. Now, the easiest way for you to contact us is by using our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. That's hope@heraldsofhope.org. Or you can call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Or mail your request to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. To review today's teaching or listen to archived programs, log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen whenever it's convenient for you. If you'd like to connect with us on social media, just search for Heralds of Hope and follow us on our various social media platforms. And if you'd like to help this ministry financially, you can include a gift with your letter, or you can donate securely online at heraldsofhope.org, or by calling our toll-free number, 866-960-0292. God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, will enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now, once again, you may contact us by email at hope@heraldsofhope.org. By mail, The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292 to request either a digital or printed copy of this teaching, A Plea for Repentance. Now, don't forget to join me next week for The Voice of Hope as we continue our study in the Book of Joel. Next week's teaching is titled, A Promise of Restoration. And until we meet again,
day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here, trusting in my Father's wise bestowment. I've no cause for worry or for fear. Cheer me, he whose name is Counselor.